Today is the 12th part in the series, Restoring the Fallen. And, you know, since this series began, all I can tell you is God's timing is impeccable. Some of the things that have, I'll say it this way, crossed my desk in the last couple of months, I'm telling you, this series is very timely. There's a major, major problem in the body of Christ. And I will go so far as to say this. Based on everything that I'm seeing now, things that I didn't know about, all of a sudden now I know about just sin. Okay? Let's just leave it at that. But I'm going to go so far as to say that an absolute minimum of 50% of the body of Christ has some area of unrepented sin. Now, I'm not going to go into description. It's a major problem. The things that are going on underground, if you will, it's horrible. And it's not just sexual issues. It's other things as well. It's not good. And, you know, we received words here in the past about God cleaning house and how that, you know, He's dealing with some things here in these last days. If I were you, and I wouldn't take this lightly, if I were you and you've got some stuff in your life that needs to be dealt with, you better do it. You had better identify the sin and get it out. Because we are headed in the direction of people's private lives being made public. It's happening very, very slowly right now. God is firing the warning shots. And He's saying, listen, this is coming. Because the Bible talks about, you know, the pure, spotless bride and so on and so forth. This cleansing's got to take place. And, this isn't just me looking at you. This is God looking at us. It's the body of Christ. And this whole thing of restoration, you know, we've talked a lot about areas of sin relative to sexual things and drugs and alcohol and just, you know, a lot of those things. But, I mean, this carries over into what some might call uncontrollable rage or anger, because that's the same thing. I mean, the Bible talks about being angry and sin not, and there's some issues about anger that we could identify. We're not going to take the time in that, but that falls into this as well. Because you have a lot of people that can put on the happy face in church, but, you know, Monday through Saturday, boy, God help you if you get them mad at you because, you know, you may come home with a black eye. Seriously. It's that bad in some cases. And, one of the things that's so bad about all of this is the fact that, you know, in the body of Christ, we have been continually subjected to sin, not just from the world, but from the body of Christ, to the point to where I agree, it can be very difficult to believe that somebody can really change. It can be very difficult to believe that they can be totally restored in their walk with God and permanently changed to where they never again struggle with certain issues. Because you take a look at folks that have lived a certain way and you think, for crying out loud, you know, you leopard can't change his spots. But then again, that's the world's way of looking at it. Now, listen closely to what I'm getting ready to say. And before you jump up and run out, let me finish. What is the worst thing that could exist in a person's life? The absolute worst thing. It's to be lost. That's the worst thing. There is nothing worse than being lost without Jesus. That's the epitome of the worst condition you can be in. What that means is, no matter what sin a Christian commits, and no matter how many years they've lived with those actions, it doesn't matter what it is, it pales in comparison to being lost. You say, well, Brother Martin, that can't be true. Now, wait a minute. Think with me. It is true. But the problem we have is we look on the outside and see the behavior, while God's looking at the inside, and He sees the condition of the heart. Now, from His perspective, Think of it this way. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that what? We could be born again, right? So that we could have everlasting life. That is where change begins. It doesn't begin beforehand. Now, I know this is counter to what the world teaches. But how in the world can I just like open you up and pour all this in and we can go home? God's showing me how that in the body of Christ, our whole perception about this does not line up with His Word. And that we have been so tainted by corruption in the body of Christ, compromise in the body of Christ, and a failure to recognize the power of God's Word in the body of Christ, that we will side with the world when it comes to people changing. And so we don't believe that a leopard can change his spots. But a leopard can change his spots. Listen, if we can take our faith and place it in the grace of God to release the power of that grace into our lives to completely eradicate the sin nature so that we can have the very life, nature, and character of God on the inside, then you've got to believe that we can use that same faith to believe for change. Permanent change. And to believe that people can change if they want to. Remember, it all goes back to that. It's what you want. So you want to deal with your anger issue? You can, if you want to. You want to deal with the drug issue? You can. The alcohol, the fill in the blank for you. You want to? I'm not accusing anyone here. I'm just saying, if you want to, you can. It can happen. And there are a lot of Christians out there, people in ministry, you know, the pulpit and the pew, where there is stuff going on in the body of Christ just flat out will not deal with it. And if you're not going to deal with it, you sure can't help people get restored. Now, can you? Well, in this, just to kind of review briefly to get up to today, you know, we're talking about things that we can do for this restoration. And again, this is not, the step-by-step, okay, today you do this and tomorrow you do that. These are just concepts. And again, remember, it's relative to each individual. I mean, what are you dealing with? What is it that you're having to, you know, purge or whatever? And this person over here, same thing for them. You know, we've got to, okay, now what about you? How long has this been going on here? And so you can't come up with a formula. You can come up with steps, procedures, and so forth, but you can't come up with, okay, everybody does the same thing. You have to be led by God. You have to operate in His wisdom. We talked about how that over in Proverbs 20, verse 27, it says that the candle of the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And we looked in 1 Samuel chapter 3 about how that Eli had allowed the lamp to go dim. And we looked at this and I'm not going to reteach all of it, but how that, you know, our spirit, that candle, that lamp, it has to be tended to. And the priest had the responsibility of going in every day, morning and evening, to tend to the lamp, make sure there was oil in the lamp, make sure the wick was trimmed and so forth, so that the lamp never went out. Likewise for us, we have to tend to our born-again spirit. Listen, spiritual growth does not come because you exist. You do not absorb spiritual growth by being around mature Christians. You do not change by being around changed Christians. Okay? It is your spirit, it is your life, it is your lamp that has been lit with the life of God. Therefore, you have the responsibility, I have the responsibility of tending to that lamp on a continual basis. And the imagery in Scripture is on a daily basis. One of the things that I'm firmly convinced of is that if the body of Christ would tend to their lamps on a daily basis, fewer Christians would yield to sin. But what happens is we wait until it's too late, and we've been involved with this, that, or the other, then we want to go and start tending to our lamp. Well, yeah, you can do it. And that's part of what the series is about. Sure, you can do that. But preventive maintenance is a whole lot better than damage repair. So I just want to encourage you. These things that I'm sharing along the lines of what to do to experience the change and restoration, these are things that you can do now to help strengthen yourself spiritually so that you never need restoration or that you never have a thing in your life that needs to be dealt with. In Matthew 11:23, it talks about that if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, you'll have what you say. Well, this deals with the area of confessing, meditating and confessing in the Word of God relative to the change. Speaking God's Word. God's Word is life. Speaking, confessing the Word of God over you to change. You can confess the Word of God, I walk in the Spirit, therefore I do not fulfill anger. I do not fulfill pornography. You customize it for you and you continue to speak the power of God's Word into your life for that change to take place. God's Word is power. And too many Christians, they have a hard time understanding this. See, a lot of times you start talking about confession, and people immediately, they go to all these prosperity teachings. Well, you know, money and cars and so forth. But this principle applies to every aspect of your walk with God. And as you are confessing God's Word for your life, for change, the power and the life of God's Word begins to work on you. You know, the Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. When you release it into you, it begins looking for these things to cut away that need to be purged and removed from your life. Well, right along with the confession of the Word, we talked about prayer and specifically about praying in the Spirit. And again, not going to go into great detail about that, but you remember a few weeks ago I read something to you that it just came out a couple of months ago. Let's see, what is this? Just a couple of months ago. And I want to read this to you again. It's all about praying in the Spirit and how that praying in tongues, there's something that goes on there. We talked about how that when you do pray in tongues, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to release an anointing on the inside of you. Now, let me just read this. Researchers at the University of Pennsylvania found that there may be a neurological parallel between what worshipers believe about the speaking in tongues experience and what actually transpires in the brain. The New York Times reported this. I mean, this is a most definitely non-Christian university and an extremely liberal newspaper that's reporting about praying in tongues. Now, listen to this. Scientists took brain images from five healthy, active, church-going women as they were speaking in tongues and as they were singing. Comparing the two images, the researchers discovered that the women's frontal lobes, the willful thinking part of the brain, were quiet, as were the language centers, indicating something else was in control, the Times reported. The amazing thing was how the images supported the people's interpretation of what was happening, said Dr. Andrew B. Newberg, the lead researcher and director of the university's Center for Spirituality and the Mind. The way they describe it and what they believe is that God is talking through them. Scans of people practicing meditation differed sharply. Newberg found that during meditation, the frontal lobe was more active. The findings were published in the journal Psychiatry Research Neuroimaging. And this is not a Christian magazine. It's like, well, wait a minute. Paul has already established this for us. For when I pray in tongues, my understanding is unfruitful. Okay, well, we had to wait 2,000 years for science to confirm it. But praise the Lord, there it is. There's your secular evidence from secular people. Whether they believe in God, I don't know. But here is your scientific proof that praying in tongues works. I mean, if God's Word isn't good enough for you, then for crying out loud, call the University of Pennsylvania. They've got it documented. Call the New York Times. I mean, the New York Times. This is something I would think the Times would squash. My personal opinion, I think it was God involved to see to it that the Times published this. You can have your own opinion. But anyway, moving right along. We want to talk about another area, another thing, another something that you can do to help you in this process of being restored in total fellowship to God and experiencing permanent change. And again, permanent change means you don't do it again, ever, period. No matter what it is, you don't do it again. And not only that, but when the temptations come your way, and temptations do rise up, temptation itself is not sin. Yielding to it is sin. So the temptation will be there, but you can get to the point to where the temptation is no longer a, quote, temptation. You understand what I mean? All right, we want to talk today about worship and what worship can do for you in this. Look in Psalm 47. Now, somebody might ask, well, Brother Martin, I've got a question here for you. All this, you know, the meditation, confessing the Word of God, and praying in the Spirit and so forth, and now you're going to talk about worship. I mean, how long am I supposed to do this every day? We're going to talk about that later on. Right now, what we're doing, though, is just identifying the things that impact a person on a spiritual level to help produce this change. But I'll just tell you right now, there is no set time limit. I mean, you can't just say 30 minutes a day and bingo, there you are. Again, this is something that's relative to each individual. So, going forward. In Psalm chapter 47, beginning in verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God has gone up with a shout, and the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Now I want you to take a look here back up in this, and let's kind of walk through it. In verse 2, what you're seeing is a position of authority. He's the king over all the earth. In verse 3, what you're seeing is a position of dominion, because he's subduing. In verse 4, what you're seeing is the inheritance. I mean, it's all very clear in here. Now, when we begin to praise and worship, now, I know these things are all talking about God, but when you begin to worship God, what happens is these three areas of our existence begin to be reinforced in our lives. Now, in verse 3 again, it says that he subdues, or verse 2 rather, that he's the king over all the earth. Well, the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, or no, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, talks about our position of authority. In Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about how God has taken Jesus and Jesus is seated with him. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how that we are seated with him in heavenly places. This is a kingly position that we hold. In other words, from our kingly position, we have that position of authority. If you look in verse 3, he subdues the nations. Well, in our subduing the nations, this represents or speaks of what God says in Romans 8:37, where it says that we're more than a conqueror. Here it says he'll subdue the nations under us and the nations under our feet. In Romans 8:37, it talks about how that we're more than a conqueror. Now that phrase, more than a conqueror, what it literally represents in the Greek is this, that you not only have won the battle, but the battle was won so decisively that now you stand in a position of total and absolute control and dominion over the one that you have conquered. I've done more than just won the battle. I now control the one over whom I won. I'm now in charge. I am more than a conqueror. I didn't just conquer. I now have this position of authority. And where he says that he'll subdue the people under us, the nations under our feet, symbolically, and there's so much more we could teach on this. I mean, it's just, this is just to get you started, I guess you could say. What this does, it represents to us this position we have of authority over the enemy. The Bible says that Jesus made a show of them openly. The Bible says that all things were placed under his feet. And if we are seated in the heavenly places with him, then we have the similar type of authority. What that means is this. If the problem that you've been struggling with is alcohol, if it's pornography, if it's stealing, if it's drugs, if it's, I don't know, whatever it is that you're looking to try and be restored from, recovered from, you want permanent change, you have the right to exercise dominion over that thing. You have the right. You say, yeah, but you know, that just sounds so weird to speak to a habit. It doesn't sound weird to Jesus. He talked to all kinds of things. He talked to trees, did he not? He talked to wind. He talked to waves. He talked to devils. He talked to sickness. So what's so weird about talking to something that sure didn't come from God? In the name of Jesus, drugs, you will obey me. You will not control my life. I control you, and I do not yield to you anymore. In the name of Jesus, pornography, you don't control me. I control you. You are under my feet. I'm not under your feet. You do not rule my life. I rule your life. In the name of Jesus, uncontrolled anger, I dominate you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The peace that passes all understanding governs me. I do not yield to you anymore. I'm in control here. This is a part of this process, understanding this. As you begin to worship God, it begins to reinforce these truths in your life. Because as you begin to worship Him, the very nature of who He is begins to rise up on the inside of you. Now, He also says here, in verse 4, He shall choose our inheritance. Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it talks about we've been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. As you begin to worship the Lord, it reinforces the inheritance. Everything that you have, you've inherited that position of authority. You've inherited that position of dominion, of being that more than a conqueror. You have inherited all of this through Jesus Christ. See, there's no reason, when a Christian truly understands these things, there is no reason for us to struggle with sin issues. But it's a failure of understanding these things, and it's a failure of enforcing these things. That's when we get into problems. And then, obviously, you always run into some Christians, they don't care. I mean, it doesn't matter what you say. They're not going to believe you because you don't meet their standards. They're sitting on their own throne. No matter how much truth you show them in Scripture, they don't care. They're always going to argue with you. They're always going to fuss with you. You don't meet, you know, if I don't wear the suit and tie, they don't listen. If I don't wear the sweater, they don't listen. If I don't wear the Hawaiian shirt, they don't listen. I mean, pick your reason. It's just some people flat out, well, I don't believe it when I see it. Okay, well, we now not only have scriptural truth and proof, but we also have scientific evidence. Now what? Well, I still don't believe it. Well, you're a hard nut to crack, aren't you? Hallelujah. Thank God you're at least born again. Praise Jesus. We have this inheritance with Him. As we begin to worship this position of inheritance, this position of authority, it all becomes reinforced. Now, let me show you some reasons why. Look over in Matthew 21. Leave your finger here in Psalms. We'll come right back to it. But look in Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, Jesus, again, you know, He's just going about His business being Jesus. And an interesting thing happens. It says in verse 15 that the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they were sore displeased, and said unto Him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Now look back over in Psalm chapter 8. In Psalm chapter 8, you're going to see the passage that Jesus made reference to. It says in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Jesus said, ordain praise. Here it says strength. What Jesus is emphasizing is the fact that when you begin to praise God, a strength is released. A strength is released out of your spirit. It is a spiritual strength. It's not natural. It is spiritual. He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. Okay, now what enemies do you have? Do you have the enemy of drugs, alcohol, anger, pornography? I mean, what is it you're dealing with? What is it you're fighting? What is this thing that's been pounding on you day after day in your life? Because in this, at the end of this verse, it says, still the enemy and the avenger. That word avenger, it's not simply somebody who is seeking to gain revenge, but it's also somebody who is attacking you with a vengeance. They repeatedly come at you, hitting you, beating you. They just won't. It's kind of like a dog that's gone crazy. That dog, you know, some dogs, you have to kill them to stop them. Because it won't matter if you hit them with a 2x4 and they're bleeding and their ears ripped off. And their paw has been, they're still going to come at you. With their last breath, they're going to do everything they can to rip your leg off. That's why in some cases you have to kill those kinds of dogs. Here, this is describing, this word avenger is describing in part somebody who is attacking you like that, and their sole purpose is to destroy you. So who do you think he's talking about? And he says, listen, praise or strength has been ordained for you because of your enemies. What he's cluing us into is that praise is a key. Praise and worship is a key to walking in the strength of God, the strength of your new nature, to exercise the control over these things that would try to tear you down. Listen, Satan is always looking for a weakness in a person's life. And that weakness for some people could be alcohol. That weak area could be pornography. That weak area could be this, that, or the other. He's trying to find some crack in the door that he can exploit to take you down. Here it's saying, you have a way to counter this. If you begin to praise the Lord, you begin to worship Him, you begin to pour it out of your heart, as John or as Jesus spoke over there in John chapter 4, that God is a spirit and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You begin to pour out the sincerity of your heart, no matter what your emotions are telling you. And listen, I'll guarantee you this. You start applying this, and one of the things that you're going to hear is that you're a hypocrite. Who are you to worship God? You don't have any right to worship God. After what you've done, after what you've been doing, after how you've acted, you don't have any right to worship God. He's not receiving this worship from you. Well, I beg to differ. God will receive every syllable of worship you pour out of your heart, no matter what your emotions are telling you. And God knows that if you'll do this, that His strength in you can be released to empower you against the enemies. Against the enemy, the destroyer of your soul, the enemy of your soul, the avenger. If you look over in Psalm 149, here in Psalm 8 where it talks about to still the enemy, that word still means to silence. One of the things that a lot of Christians talk about are tormenting voices. Not just your serial killers, but Christians. It's like I just kept hearing on the inside of me, go to that website. Go take that, you know, smoke that pot. Well, I don't know. Whatever you... Listen, you can shut those tormenting voices down through praise and worship. And this is... You know, sometimes you can reveal these keys to people. And because it doesn't make sense to the natural mind, they won't do it.
Well, it doesn't make sense to think I can pray in tongues and summa.
Okay, well, fine.
It doesn't make sense to think I can just confess God's word and a good thing will happen to me.
Okay.
It doesn't make sense to sit around and say, Jesus, I praise you, I glorify you, and expect that something good is going to happen, that I can change. Fine.
Rationalize it all you want and keep going to your psychologist and taking all the drugs they give you, but it's not going to change the condition on the inside. God is giving to us from His word His answer to change. And it's up to us. We can apply it or not, but it's right here in His word. Here's the thing. I'm reading these to you. It's not me. I'm showing you what God says. In Psalm 149, look at this. Just go down to verse 5. It says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Now, obviously, we're talking about some praise and worship that can take place away from church, are we not? We don't have too many beds in here. Hallelujah. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them judgment, the judgment written. This honor have all His saints, praise ye the Lord. What's God telling us in this? You know, if there is a power, a principality, a, you know, spiritual wickedness, I mean, if there's something that's attacking you, if you're involved in sin, you've got to know that there are some demonic forces right there. I'm not calling you possessed. What I'm saying is they're helping you. They're encouraging you. They're doing everything they can to get you to yield over to the temptation. And He's saying, listen, if you begin to worship, if you begin to praise, what you're going to actually do is begin to bind the enemy. You know how we walk around talking about, devil, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Start worshiping God. You temptation of drugs, I bind you in the name of Jesus. It's not wrong to say that, but if you begin to praise and worship God, you're going to be executing vengeance upon the heathen, punishments upon the people, binding. Now you see the symbolism in this, okay? Binding the kings with chains, the nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment. What is the judgment written? Okay, here's one of the judgments written. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That is a judgment that God has declared. What's another judgment? That they're under your feet. That Jesus has subdued them. What is another judgment? You're more than a conqueror. What is another judgment? God has given us the victory through Jesus Christ. You see this? These are judgments or decrees of truth that have come from God. I execute these truths against the enemy as I begin to praise and worship Jesus. And He says, this honor have all His saints. In other words, it's like God has honored us to give us the ability to wreck Satan's plans simply through praise and worship. Meaning, you don't have to give a whole lot of money in an offering to break free of the devil. It doesn't work anyway. Worship Him. Praise Him. Are you a babe in Christ? You can do this. Because even babes in Christ have this honor. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, He has ordained praise. As you begin to praise Him and worship Him, you are exercising this victory. Yeah, but Brother Mike, I tried that. How long? 5 minutes. Didn't work. Well, give it 10. Did that too. Didn't work. Give it 20. I tried that. Give it an hour. Are you crazy, Brother Martin? No one can do that. Listen, you found plenty of time to watch your porno. You found plenty of time to do your drugs. You found plenty of time to whatever else it was. Now, you replace that with this. You've got the time. It's just that your emotions would rather do the feel-good stuff than what's going to benefit you for all eternity. Now, let's look at another place. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22. In verse 3, it says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Now, this is a powerful verse because this word inhabitest, it's a Hebrew word that gives the image of somebody taking a chair and pulling it up and sitting down. In other words, what this is telling us is that when you begin to praise and worship the Lord, it's like God picks up His throne and comes over to where you are and sits down in the midst of it. He brings with Him everything about Him when He's there. He can't separate anything from Himself. So you begin to praise and worship. You begin to honor Him, glorify Him with that, with your praise and your worship. It's like He takes His throne, He brings everything, His glory, His power, His anointing, everything about Him, His mercy, His grace, His compassion. He brings everything about Him with Him, and He puts His throne down right in the middle of your praise and worship and just sits there and receives it. And as He's receiving your praise and worship, you are in the midst of His presence. You have come boldly before that throne of grace. You see this? But let me show you something right along with it. Look over in chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." Verse 11 is taking place for you as you praise and worship Him. He's sitting there on His throne in His majesty, in all of His glory, in the midst of your praise and worship. And He is showing you the path of life. In other words, you've been walking a path of destruction. You've been walking a path of death. What He's going to do for you is begin to reveal to you the path of life. Because so many Christians, one of the things they say when it comes to stopping a behavior is, "I just don't know how." In other words, "I don't know how to get off this path of destruction and onto the path of life." Well, if you begin to praise and worship the Lord, you're creating a spiritual atmosphere that is conducive for God to begin to reveal unto you the path of life. How to stop? How to quit? How to conquer? How to exercise your authority over this thing and put an end to it permanently? And live according to the very nature that God has given to you. He says, there's fullness of joy and pleasures. In other words, you're going to begin to understand why it'll feel better not to do this stuff than it does to do it. You know, the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season and how Moses, you know, rejected those pleasures. Well, the thing is, the flesh loves pleasure. Doesn't care what it is. It loves this and it loves that because it's been trained to respond to those things. What we're doing is we're exercising our position in Christ over all of those things. Because what you have to understand in this, where it says, "You'll show me the path of life." You see, this what Satan is doing, leave your place here in Psalm. Turn over to James. I'll show this to you. James chapter 1. Well, God, the devil, he tempted me, he just tempted me to start drinking. So I started drinking, and now I just, drink all the time and so forth. And he's just trying to, mess up my family. And so, yeah, okay, that's true. Well, the devil, he just went after the pastor and just wouldn't leave the pastor alone and worked through that Jezebel church secretary to seduce the pastor, and the pastor got involved, and he's just trying to destroy the church and all. Okay, I understand all of that. But what you need to understand is that is not the ultimate goal. Just destroying the church, that's just a part of the process. What is Satan really after? Well, I want to show you. In James chapter 1, in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now look at this process. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now what kind of death do you think he's talking about here?
Well, you're going to have a car wreck.
You really think it's that simplistic? Do you really? What he's talking about, Jude makes reference to it. People who are twice dead. Remember, James is not written to the lost. They're already dead. This is written to people who've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he's talking about that the goal of Satan is not simply to destroy your marriage or mess you up financially or cause you to get some disease or to cause the church to fall apart. That's all just one step after another in the process. Ultimately, what he's trying to do is get you to the place to where your conscience is so seared you don't even care anymore, and it produces that second death that Jude talks about. You say, Brother Martin, okay. More detail, you need to get my series, 163, Is My Eternity Secure? You need to get that series and listen to this. Because that's what Satan's really after. Ultimate destruction. Not just a temporary downfall, but ultimate destruction. That's why back over here in Psalms, he talks about how in verse 11, you'll show me the path of life. Because right now, you're on the path of death. You're on the path of that process that James is talking about. And he's saying, listen, you begin to worship and you begin to praise God and pour out of your heart your love for God. Even if your emotions are speaking otherwise, it's your spirit that's been born again. Pour out of your born again spirit that love for Jesus. And he's going to be able to help you see the path of life to get off of the path of destruction. Look, let me show you another passage here. Look in Psalm 56. Psalm 56. And take a look at verse 9. It says, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Now look at this. Where he says in verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Now this word cry, it doesn't just mean to call out to. Part of the meaning of this word in the Hebrew is to praise. When I cry out, when I call unto you, or when I praise you, he says, then shall mine enemies turn back. See, in the realm of the Spirit, there's a whole lot more going on than what a lot of people realize. Remember, Satan, he'll do everything he can. Satan was a fool for turning against God. But we're the greater fool if we don't think he's a master of deception. And there are a lot of things going on in the lives of Christians that are demonic in nature and they don't recognize it. The temptations to do this, that, and the other. Well, see, the thing is, the moment you start talking about that, a lot of people tune you out. They think you're weird.
You saying devils are talking to me? Why, that sounds so weird.
Well, you know, if you read the Bible, you're going to find out that does happen from time to time. It's just that, it goes back to the fact it doesn't make sense. I mean, it does if I'm watching a Stephen King movie, okay? But when everything is normal and natural, it doesn't make sense to believe that such a thing could happen. I've heard people preach and teach about, you know, well, the devil can't cross the bloodline. I can't find anything in Scripture about a bloodline. Get my series, From Covenant to Son. It talks about the blood covenant. There's nothing in Scripture about the bloodline. There is so much garbage out there that's taught in churches by people that are trying to help, but what they're doing is they're teaching people to rely on things that God hasn't established as truth in His Word. So if I'm trying to rely on something that's not established by God as truth, then it's like I'm building my house on the sand. It can't stand. It can't withstand the attack of the enemy. Here he says, when I cry, my enemies, when I call out to you, when I usher you into my presence through praise and worship, he says, my enemies will turn back. This I know, for God is with me. I'll praise Him, His Word. I'll put my trust in Him. His vows are upon me. In verse 12, thy vows are upon me, O God. What vows? His declaration, such as, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. That is a vow He has made. Listen, you know, I was ministering at a place last night, and one of the things I shared was, you know, people talk about, God can do anything. And I said, well, no, there is something God can't do. And they kind of looked at me like, well, what's that? He can't lie. He could try all day. He can't lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And here's what I mean. He's bound himself then by his word. If he can't lie, he's bound by his own word. So if he says, I'll never leave you and never forsake you, that means he's there. And when you cry out to him, he's there. He responds. You see this? His vows are upon us. His unchangeable, eternal declarations of his faithfulness to us are always there, no matter what we say. And not only that, these things we're talking about as far as change and restoration, like the meditation, the confession, the worship, praying in the Spirit, and so, I mean, all of these things, that is a vow that God's made to us. He says, listen, if you worship, this stuff's going to happen. That's my vow to you. You confess my word, these things will happen. It's my vow to you. You pray in the Spirit, this will happen. It's my vow to you. It will stand forever. It's not, you can't change that. It's not going to be altered. So when you participate with my vows to you, guess what? You get what I say, you'll get. I can't lie. I'm God. You can lie, but I can't. And this is going to happen for you. Now, here's the thing. You can't get enough of this kind of worship in a church service. We worship God, we praise God. You know, you're 15, 20, 30, 45 minutes. I mean, however long it lasts in the church you attend, that's not enough. And besides that, quite frankly, there can be a lot of distractions in your church service during your praise and worship. If you really want to key in on this, you have to incorporate what I'm showing you here. You have to incorporate this in private worship, where it's just you and God. Now, can you turn on, you know, the praise and worship music? Well, there's a lot of really good praise and worship music out there. And if it helps you to turn on, you know, like a Terry McAllman CD for 15, 20 minutes or whatever to kind of help you get into the flow and then you shut it off, that's okay. It's not wrong to do that. But the thing you want to get into is the kind of praise and worship where it's just you and the Lord. You can sing it and you can speak it. I have one of the things you can do that really should be an instruction in this whole restoration process is to read the book of Psalms, because there is so much in the book of Psalms about praise and worship, but there's also so much in the book of Psalms about God's deliverance, about you having the victory, about God setting you free from your enemies. I mean, all through the book of Psalms, it just continually reinforces your position in Christ because it's so prophetic in nature. So as you go through the Psalms and you're worshiping God and you're praising Him, and you can turn some of the Psalms into your own songs of worship if you want to. But the key is the private worship. And again, you've got to understand this message today, it is not the all-encompassing teaching about worship and praise and what it will do for you. That's why I mentioned those other these other two series. The one is series number 140, Unleashing the Power of Worship. And the other is series number 159, Breaking Through with Worship. Those two series go into a tremendous amount of additional detail about the power of worship in the life of a believer. But what I'm doing now, I'm trying to bait the hook. You say, oh, Brother Martin, I don't have time to listen to all that. You do. If you want to break free from this stuff, if you want your life to change. See, again, this is not an option. Because you're struggling with something that you have not been able to quit on your own. And even if you've been able to, like, you know, cut off some of the fruit of this thing on the inside, the struggle's there. There are a lot of Christians that are struggling with issues on the inside they don't want you to know about. You can get to the place. Okay. If the Bible says that we can conform to the image of Christ, doesn't that mean that we can conform to the image of freedom? Freedom from internal torment? Freedom from external fruit? Doesn't it? Sure it does. That's why these things that I'm sharing with you, this is not an option. If you can go to all the Christian counselors you want. You can go to all the pastors you want. You can go to all of the, buy all the tapes and all the help books and go to all the psychologists and all the psychiatrists. You can do all this you want to. But what it comes down to is God says in His Word, this is what will work. This is what will bring about the change, the transformation, the restoration. This is what will work. Again, to the human mind, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't come across as being a natural way of doing things. God is a spirit. That's why we have to approach these things from a spiritual perspective. Now, there's another aspect of this praise and worship I want to show you. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This, you know, all of these things I'm sharing with you today in this message, it's like a summary, a very brief summary of those other two teaching series on worship. In 1 Corinthians 14, look here in verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. It's amazing how many people will do the first half of this verse, but they don't do the second half. They leave out the singing in the Spirit. It's amazing how many people will teach about praying in tongues, but they won't teach about singing in tongues. And yet, what does Paul say? I mean, here smack dab in the middle of this teaching about praying in tongues, and tongues and interpretation, all that, he mentions about singing in the Spirit. He brings this out. And it's not just that he brings it out. He says, what is it then? This is what I will do. I, Paul, the person who was caught up to the third heaven, personal audience with Jesus, Damascus Road experience, Paul, writer of a huge portion of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, me, this is what I'm doing. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, just kind of think with me for a minute. You know, when Paul wrote about the things that he teaches, and earlier in this book, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about this somewhat, and then a few other places, but he talks about the things that he teaches and how that what he teaches, he didn't get it from man. That he got it from God. Therefore, when he gives us this very brief reference to singing in the Spirit, in the midst of all of this about praying in the Spirit, who do you think clued him in to this singing in the Spirit? Are you with me? He didn't get this from man. He got this straight from the throne of God. He got it from Jesus. So this whole concept here of singing in tongues, you know, it's weird, but a lot of Christians, they won't do it. Well, obviously, you know, if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of tongues, you know, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about the churches who shut down free worship and just, I mean, we're talking about where it's believed, where it's taught, where it's encouraged, et cetera, and so forth. And there are a lot of Christians that don't understand this. I want to give something to you. I mean, you can check this out later, rewind the tape, whatever. But in In Psalm, we've looked at a lot of, about praise and worship today. And it's prophetic about us and the body of Christ and so on and so forth. Well, anyway, in Psalm 33:3, Psalm 40, verse 3, Psalm 96, verse 1, Psalm 98, verse 1, Psalm 144, verse 9, Psalm 149, verse 9, and Isaiah 42:10, they all talk about singing a new song to the Lord. And the Hebrew word for new, it means a fresh or a brand new thing. In other words, something that's never existed before. Now, I will admit you can do that in the realm of, with the understanding. I mean, you can, Jesus, I praise your holy name, I worship you, you are wonderful and glorious, I honor you, I love you. I mean, you can do that in the realm of the natural. But there is a deeper meaning to this than just with the natural. Here, Paul talks about, in 1 Corinthians 14, talks about singing with the Spirit and with the understanding. He is making a clear distinction between singing with the understanding and singing in tongues. Now, there's another reference to this, and I want you to see it. We've talked about it in the past, so we'll just hit it briefly. In Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, and back there in 1 Corinthians, where he's talking about singing in the Spirit and singing with the understanding, somebody might say, well, is that only private worship? Well, no, it's not, because in verse 16, he starts talking about lest somebody who doesn't know what you're doing is confused about it, lest, you know, the person, and the unlearned person doesn't know what you're doing. He says, that's why I'll do it with the Spirit and with the understanding, so that it will be clear to them that I am blessing the Lord, that I'm worshiping Him when I'm speaking or singing in tongues and singing with the understanding. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you take a look here at verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the... I chuckle because what he's getting ready to tell us has to do with the way you walk as wise and not as fools. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, reclaiming your time to be used for kingdom purposes, which would include all of these things we're talking about. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, where he says speaking to yourselves, this is about you ministering to yourself. It's not so much about you ministering to other people. You say, well, yeah, but I think it is. Well, keep your finger here and look over in Colossians chapter 3. And I'll show you a companion verse that deals with ministering in a corporate setting. In Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Can you see verse 16 is different here in Colossians chapter 3 than what we saw back over in Ephesians? Here he's talking about, really what he's talking about here in verse 16 in part, now in part, is how that when we come together collectively and we're worshiping the Lord, singing with the Spirit and with the understanding, that we can create a spiritual atmosphere, a collective, congregational spiritual atmosphere that will minister to the people in our midst. But we've had people testify here that during our praise and worship, things in their body have been healed. That healing has manifested. Nobody's prayed for them. Nobody laid hands on them. But during praise and worship, their bodies were healed. Well, what we've done is we've created an atmosphere for God's anointing and power to begin to move. Well, back over in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, part of what he's making reference to here is a song that is birthed out of your spirit. Now, again, I will grant you that this can be done in with the understanding. But this is not simply a with the understanding verse. The psalms and the hymns speak more directly to the understanding, but the spiritual songs leans in the direction of singing in the Spirit that Paul made reference to back over there in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, one of the things that I have found... Let's think for a minute now. Let's think. We know what happens when we pray in tongues, right? We're praying the will of God. The Holy Spirit is able to pray through us according to God's perfect will. The things that we don't know how to pray about as we ought. You know, He helps us in this area. Okay, what do you think happens when we're worshiping God? When we're singing in tongues? You think God gets offended? I mean, after Paul himself said, I do it, would God be upset about it? Well, no, he wouldn't. One of the reasons that a lot of folks don't do it is because they're just uncomfortable. Okay, now why are they uncomfortable? It's because they've not been raised in a church atmosphere where this is practiced. And why is that? It's because people don't believe in it. People don't accept it. People don't do it. They don't teach it. They feel self-conscious when it's just like the whole thing with free worship that we've talked about so many times in the past. How that, you know, that is a stronghold in the lives of many people. They'll do it. They're okay with the words up on the screen, but turn them loose on their own and boy, they shut down. They don't even want to not sing it. They don't even want to say it. And in some cases, not only do they shut their mouth, they actually sit down when you get to that time of free worship. Well, when you introduce this other element about singing in the Spirit, you've got to understand that when just like when you're praying in the Spirit, you cannot pray amiss. When you're singing in the Spirit, you cannot worship amiss. You say, what are you talking about? Brother Martin, you look silly. No, I didn't. Maybe to you, but not to God. I'll guarantee you this. Paul wouldn't think I was silly. He said, hey, I used to do that. If you're not comfortable doing that, then there's a barrier. There's something there you need to break through. Because what we're seeing, okay, think of this another way. If God has said so much about praise and worship and how it helps us to overcome the enemy, to still the avenger, to exercise victory, our inheritance, our authority, all of these things, to reinforce all of this, if I can do that by praising and worshiping with the understanding, wouldn't it stand to reason it is going to be amplified even more if I do it in the Spirit? Wouldn't it stand to reason that as I'm singing in tongues, there is a worship that's coming out of me? Let's say that I'm entering into a time of being alone with God. I'm at home, I'm in the garage, you know, wherever. And it's like, God, listen, I'm spending some time with you today. Because I'm going to break this thing. I am going to overcome this. I'm going to have permanent change. The world says it can't happen. Half my church says it can't happen. But God, you said it can happen in your word. And I'm relying on you. So I'm going to spend this next 3 or 4 hours with you. The TV is off and it's not coming on. I'm with you, God, you and me. And part of what I'm going to do today is I'm going to worship you. And I'm going to praise you and create an atmosphere that is conducive for you to pull up your throne and sit down here and help me and minister to me and show me the path of life and on and on. And so you get to that point of your time with him and you begin to worship him in the natural, but then you cross over and begin to sing in the Spirit. He knows why you're there. And so does the Holy Spirit. Now, don't you think it's reasonable to believe that when you start singing in tongues at that particular time, the Holy Spirit is going to release through you a kind of worship that will specifically attack that area of your life that needs to be changed? Absolutely. We can do a phenomenal job with it with the understanding. But like Paul said, I will do both. And I want to share this as an encouragement to all of you. You know, you may not be dealing with sin. And when Paul wrote this, I can't see that he was struggling with a sin area in his life. What I'm getting at is this. Let this be incorporated in your own worship. It's okay to do it here. Follow the instruction of Scripture. Sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. You can do both. Kathy and I have been in services to where congregations, you know, nobody held up a cue card and say, okay, sing in tongues. It wasn't like that. But it was like the people just began to, they were just singing, I worship you, Jesus, I glorify your name. And the people began to sing in tongues. And when they did, I don't know how to describe it. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about where John was, you know, witnessing all of this in heaven and in the book of Revelation. And the sound like of many waters and so forth. When you're in a congregational setting and the people begin to sing in tongues, it's like it begins to sound like that. Like rivers of living water are flowing through the congregation. That meant, I don't know how to put it in words that make sense. But it introduces an element in that praise and worship that is absolutely incredible. You can't It's great to do it with the understanding, and you should. But when you do the other as well, it's like you've opened another door in the realm of the Spirit for God to begin to move in a powerful way. And I'm telling you, some of the most incredible, anointed, presence of God's power services that I've ever been in have been services where the congregation began singing in tongues, and it was like a wave of God's glory began to sweep through the place. And there were healings, there were miracles, there were people that were delivered. I mean, things just began to happen, and people weren't praying for each other. It was just the presence of God. And so I want to encourage you in this. Even if you are not trying to overcome a sin area of your life, this is something you can do. Don't be ashamed. Don't feel self-conscious. Understand that when you do this, that it is God working with you to create a perfect form of worship that is purely, that is birthed purely out of the realm of the Spirit. So, you know, take that for what it's worth. And if you feel, you know, self-conscious, man, just close your eyes, grit your teeth, and do it. Listen, I remember when I first started pastoring, you know, Kathy and I were used to free worship and so forth. So we're down at this church. Well, I didn't know that they really didn't do that a whole lot. And so, you know, we're singing and everything. And then it comes, you know, time where, you know, start to free worship. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now my eyes are closed, all right? Hallelujah, Jesus. I glorify your name. I worship you. Oh, I love you, Jesus. And I begin to realize there are like two voices here. Kathy's and mine. And so, you know, I got my head tilted back just a little bit. And I open my eyelids just a little sliver. And I'm now the center of attention. People are looking. Well, they didn't know. They didn't understand. But I'll tell you what, over time and through teaching and instruction, they began to understand. And not everybody, you know, jumped in. But I'll tell you what, a bunch of them did. And our services changed as far as the praise and worship was concerned. And there, I'm telling you guys, there's so much power in praise and worship. Even your emotions say don't, you're not in the mood, doesn't matter. Pour it out of your spirit. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's who He's seeking. Amen. So this whole aspect of praise and worship when it comes to restoration and permanent change is an ingredient that has to be included. It's not an option. But the results and the benefits are eternal. Hallelujah. Everybody stand. You know that song that we sang earlier today, Made Me Glad? Words are up here. Listen to this. I'll say of the Lord, You are my shield. You are my strength, my portion, deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my very present help in time of need. I mean, that song, it literally summarizes everything I'm saying today. Everything we've seen in God's Word. He's all. And see, you can begin to, when you worship, speak these things about Him. You are my shield. You are my strength. I am protected in You. I am strengthened in You. You are my portion. I have everything I need in You. My freedom, my deliverance, my change, it's all there. Hallelujah. Somebody might say, well, Brother Martin, I really enjoyed that. You've helped me see some things in the Word that I didn't quite understand before. And I really like that idea about singing in the Spirit. But, you know, I've never had that kind of experience in my life about being filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of tongues. And I'm not really sure about all of that. Well, I wasn't either. And I didn't have a clue. I didn't know what was going on. I had so many questions about it. I kind of felt nervous when I got around people that would do it because I didn't know. And then, you know, the Lord ministered to me and I made a decision that, you know, I want this. And so I just stepped out in faith, not knowing for sure what was going to happen. And, you know, the Holy Spirit didn't turn me into a robot. And He didn't cause me to do things that I don't want to do. All He did was fulfill God's promise in my life that He would fill me and give me the gift of being able to speak in tongues. And He's never once made me speak in tongues when I didn't want to. It's all been because I've chosen to. It's a miracle, an absolute miracle. I use my breath, I use my tongue, I use my lips, I use my energy to produce the sounds. But those sounds that make no sense to my mind and no sense to the people around me make all the sense in the world to God. Because it is His language He's enabling me to speak. I don't understand how it all works. I don't understand that miracle. But I praise God for it. And one of the Lord's things that the Lord has shown me is that, boy, I tell you what, when you apply this, I mean you receive it and you apply it, good things happen. I praise the Lord for that. So, if you're here this morning and you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, receive that gift of being able to speak in tongues, I'd be more than happy to pray for you. And I can come on up and I'll pray with you. And the Lord will minister to you this way. Hallelujah. Now I know that it can be intimidating to want to come forward for something like this. I understand it. But we've got people in this room right now who are filled with the Holy Spirit and nobody laid hands on them. See, it's not a rule. It's just a way. That's why I give you this kind of opportunity. You say, well, Brother Martin, I am kind of nervous about coming forward to have you do this. It's like, I'm okay maybe with receiving here, but I don't know about in front of everybody. Okay, here's what you do. And this will work. You just get alone. You can go home. Get alone. And just pray. And just say, Father, I thank you for your word. Jesus, I want you to do for me what God said you would do. Just baptize me with the Holy Ghost. And Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life right now. Fill me like God's word promises. And I ask you to give to me the ability to pray in tongues. And I thank you for giving that to me. I receive it from you now. In Jesus' name, amen. And as soon as you say in Jesus' name, amen, just start praying in tongues. In other words, just the way I like to say it, just start making these sounds. You say, well, how do I know it'll be God? Because you just ask for it from God. That's how you know it'll be God. It won't make any sense to your mind. It won't make any sense to your thinking because you won't understand it. It's why Paul said, my understanding is unfruitful. But it is going to be a divine gift that God will give to you for your benefit. So now you don't have to have me lay hands on you. You can do this at home alone. It's just another way. So I want to encourage you. If coming forward for this kind of prayer kind of makes you nervous, it's all right. Just go home and just seek God. Just follow that pattern, that example I gave you. And just receive from God. He'll give it to you. Amen.